Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Jeremiah chapter 8, "My people know not the judgment of the Lord." Jeremiah 8, verses 4 through 9. "My people know not the judgment of the Lord." Notice God in His love and mercy, while His people were in a backslidden state, He speaks to them through the prophet Jeremiah, beginning in verse 4 of Jeremiah 8. These are five verses that we'll need to pay close attention to, Saints, because all of this applies directly to you and I. In fact, the New Testament says that these things were given to us that we might have the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Scriptures says this exactly: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," or in the past, "were written for what reason?" Here it is: "For our learning," that's the New Testament saints, "that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So these things should comfort us to be in the will of God, and they will breathe hope into us. That's Romans 15:4. Also in the New Testament scriptures, we have in 1 Corinthians 10:11. "Now all these things happen." Now he just finished giving a litany of sins, actually five sins, that the people of God committed under the old covenant and were put out of the promised land. They were prevented from entering in, as will be the case specifically for those under the New Testament who die in sin. The sins he lists just before this in 1 Corinthians 10 are LIFTM, a naturally occurring acronym. L, they lusted. I, they committed idolatry. F, they fornicated. T, they tempted Christ. And M, they murmured. And then he says, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now, back to our main text, Jeremiah 8, 4 through 9, the scripture says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not rise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Israel," of Jerusalem, that is, "slidden back," or backslidden, "by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return or repent. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course," or to his own way, "as the horse rusheth into the battle." In other words, barreling headlong with no regard for the consequences, right? He continues, the prophet says, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow," these are all animals, "observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." They don't realize that they are departed from the Lord. They are backslidden. They are away from God, and they don't even care. "How do ye say," he continues, "we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us?" They claim to be of the Lord, and that the law of the Word of God was on their side. That's how deceived they were while they were living in sin. They love their darkness, as Jesus put it, more than light, because their own deeds were evil. They professed, Titus 1:16, to know God, but in works they denied him, and they were an abomination to God. Titus 1:16. He finishes, the prophet says here, Jeremiah 8:4-9, lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them, unquote. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. Many of God's people whose hearts have been hardened through sin, according to Hebrews 3, say with such insolence and impudence, as if to say, what have I done that would require me to repent? Or the thought of their heart is, why do I need to repent? Can you feel the attitude they exhibit and the people of Israel in their insolence and how they were hardened and cold in heart? They did not have a heart that could be reached by the Lord's conviction. They had hardened hearts instead of hearts of flesh that were supple, if you will. They were pliable. They were convictable. His people have been blinded through the deceitfulness of sin. Their hearts have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. According to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, this is a rich and important text. Notice, take heed, brethren, he writes, lest there be in any of you, you brethren. He's not talking to the lost, he's talking to those that have been saved. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Wow. What kind of heart? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. And that's the whole reason why you and I are having this fellowship right now, wherever you are and in whatever time period it is. It's ordained of God so that we can exhort one another daily, or in this case, today, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And this is why fellowship is so important. I didn't say going to church. In 99% of the cases, that's not real. That does not constitute biblical fellowship. No. Talking the word, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is fellowship. I mean, going to these churches, you're not even rich in the word. Some of you guys still think that's fellowship? Because the pastor convinced you that that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about fellowship. But the earmarked cardinal characteristics and fruit named in the Bible of true fellowship are not found in these false churches of today. And anybody who is a student of Scripture and listening to the Lord in the fear of God, hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God, knows that these modern churches are anything but true fellowship. I always like to go to Acts 2:42, where it speaks of the four elements the early church was experiencing and was partaking of when they got together. They got together house to house daily. They didn't just meet once a week. Wow. So many people today have been so deceived, and they're willingly deceived because they have a Bible, but they have rejected the knowledge of the Lord. They don't love him enough to study his word every single day of their life and to seek his face, because their life in Christ, quote unquote, consists only of being a part of some little country club they call a church on Sunday morning. And the pastors, most of which are absolutely false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, have convinced them that fellowship is coming to their little stupid building on Sunday morning and having their little patty cake session with their fake Bible, their fake pastor, and their fake fellowship. Notice Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in what? What was their fellowship like right after the church was born on the day of Pentecost, which is in the same chapter here? We see later in the chapter that in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. What's that? That's the word of God, which we now have in print. They continued steadfastly in the word and fellowship. and in breaking of bread. That could consist of eating together as Jesus did so many times with his disciples, and the breaking of the bread for communion, 1 Corinthians 11. And the fourth thing they continued in is what? Prayers. Notice how simple and how pure. Paul feared that the Corinthians would be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. Study that out, the word simplicity, the pureness, the singleness of Christ, the head of his body, and of fellowshipping with him and his people. But we have added, we have so many additives. We have such a bureaucracy, a bunch of fluff. We have added so many things, just like the Pharisees whom Jesus lambasted, Matthew 23, for all the things they had added and corrupted the fellowship of God. It's so simple, saints. Some of the most incredible times that I've personally experienced, as many of you can testify of to and understand, that it's been with just one other believer or two other believers, and the sweetness of it, because nobody's trying to do anything. We're just shoulder to shoulder or gathered in a circle with hands lifted high, hearts lifted high, seeking the face of the Lord. And therefore, our fellowship, because of his presence, was so sweet and so real and so amazing. And nothing got lost in the crowd, if you will. Jesus didn't get crowded out by the stupid bureaucracy of filthy, wicked, sinful men having to run the whole show and be the center of the attention and have their little dancing bear, so-called praise and worship leaders, and charade and all of this stuff. It was all about Jesus. What a concept, right? The kingdom of Christ is all about who? King Jesus. So Hebrews 3, 12 through 15 is what we're reading before we bounce back to our main text in Jeremiah 8. Notice, let's read it through here. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Notice the warning here. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So can there be an evil heart of unbelief in a person who is a brother, has been saved? Well, of course, why would this rebuke be in the Word of God if such were not possible? And notice the result of having an evil heart of unbelief. Notice what he says, in departing from the living God. So if you have an evil heart of unbelief, you have and are departing from the living God. Because later in this book, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking the face of God today, my friend? If you're not, you have nothing but dead religion. You are just going through motions, but your heart is not engaged in the love of Christ by faith. Speaking of a heart that is actually engaged, have you ever been in love? Many of you today, I hope this is the case, you are a married person, or you're engaged, or you have found the person that you love and they love in a man and woman type situation, which is all ordained of God. Right? Gentlemen, we know that if our hearts aren't engaged with that woman, she knows it. We could be going through the motions. Oh yeah, I love you, baby. And just doing the things outwardly, the external things, but our hearts are not engaged. And guess what? You can't fool a woman. She knows if your heart is really into her. And perhaps we could say vice versa. Now, it seems like women have this amazing intuition, but even the guy can know that the woman's heart is not into him. Notice this. God wants our hearts to be engaged with him. And whatever it takes, we have to seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11, to make sure that our hearts are engaged, our eyes are locked on to the love of our life, Jesus Christ, the first love of our life, Revelation 2:4-5. And notice here, Jeremiah 30:21, at the end of the verse, he says, for who is this that engaged his heart? Don't you love it? To approach unto me, saith the Lord. Who is it that will engage his heart to approach me, to come to me with an engaged heart, a heart that is locked in on me? Doesn't that remind us of 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. He scans the earth, right, throughout the whole earth. What's he looking for? Here it is. To show himself strong in the behalf, show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He didn't say your performance is perfect yet. Give that a week or two, right? Thought I'd throw that in there. But he says to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, is your heart perfect toward God? Do you have a heart that is engaged with God? You're locked on eye to eye, heart to heart. God is waiting on you. You're not waiting on him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James 4:8. Again, Jeremiah 30 verse 21, a scripture you may want to get to know. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Who is it that is locked in on me and is seeking me with a whole heart and a pure heart that is singly focused upon me? Jeremiah 30, 21. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if it's conditional, we hold. Some people say, God's holding on to you and he'll never let go. That's not biblical. God says, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, speaking of 2 Chronicles, the previous chapter that we just read out of is 2 Chronicles 15, 2. He says, the Lord is with you while you be with him. It's conditional. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's 2 Chronicles 15, 2. We see that throughout scripture. The Bible tells us right in this passage that you can depart from the living God. This derangement isn't that God is somehow holding on to you and he's never going to let go no matter what you do. Nonsense. Whoever taught you that is a lying devil. Verse 14, Hebrews 3, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Love is volitional. If it's not volitional, if it's not a free will offering, then it's not love at all, whether that be between a man and a woman, and most importantly, but in your relationship with God. Now, he's always going to love you because he is love, but you have the choice to love him every day. While it is said, verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation at Hebrews chapter 3. Finishing in our main text, we just read earlier Jeremiah 8. I want you to read that chapter 4 through 9. The people of God, he says, my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Remember, the scripture warns us to know both the goodness and severity, the judgment of God, Romans 11, 22. And he's speaking there of how God had rejected his own people, Israel, when they rebelled against him, and that he is going to reject any Gentile believer who does not endure to the end, who is not diligent to keep himself in an abiding relationship with Christ. He's going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5 and 6, notice Romans 11, 22, behold, what are we to behold? Therefore, the goodness and severity of God, both, not just the goodness, but the severity of God. God is a just God, and there will be no sinner, no person that has chosen to live in sin in his eternal kingdom. They have rebelled against him. And if you, my friend, are taking lightly the holiness of God, you do not have the fear of God in you, and you are on the verge, if not already in darkness, and ready to be judged severely. Notice the severity of God. So many want to relish the goodness of God, which leads us to repentance, but that does not negate the severity, the judgment of God. Did God not swallow up thousands of people in Numbers chapter 16, who rebelled against him, his own people who went straight into hell? In fact, he goes out of his way throughout his word, such as in Revelation 21, 8, telling us exactly who's going to be eliminated from his eternal kingdom. There's no stipulate. He didn't say, oh, but wait a minute. If they had been saved in the past, they're exempt from having to love me and obey. No, he didn't say any of that, because that's false. Anybody who is fearful, known as fearful, that means timid, can't make up their mind to serve him. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, Matthew 12, 30. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, that's homosexual, vile perverts, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Today, saints, we are talking about knowing the judgment of the Lord, the justice of God upon all who die in sin. How many sins did it take Adam and Eve to be separated from God, who is holy, holy, holy? You want the answer to that? Read the third chapter of Genesis, without which you have no biblical foundation. You got to read those first three chapters over and over. How many sins did it take for them to be separated from God? Let me give you a hint. Just one. Just one. So there are so many who are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and they know not the judgment, the impending judgment of the Lord upon all who die outside of Christ. Somebody says, well, I'm in Christ because I got saved, and man, I'm good. If you're not abiding in Christ, that means to remain in Him, to experience, if you're not experiencing and walking in vital union with Him on His terms, not yours, then you're not right with God. You're not in Christ. You've chosen to be outside of Christ. You're lukewarm and are going to be spewed out of His mouth. That means to be rejected from that which is His true body, His remnant body, which He says is a small flock. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And why should we be surprised that Jesus called the Father's flock a little flock in Luke 12, 32? He had already warned us to enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, not a few, but many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few, just a few, there be that find it. Let me remind you that in the days of Noah, it is said that there were over 1 billion people alive on the earth, but only 8 chose to be right with God, and everyone else was drowned in the judgment of the flood. So those that are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, as we read in Hebrews 3, they are no longer in touch with the holiness and resulting judgment and justice of God, who had once saved them. Notice, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Jeremiah 8:7. I want you to get to know that verse. That's the title of this message. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And why is that? In some cases, it's because, as we spoke about earlier, they limit themselves to going to hear some guy that wants them to be a member of his church, to be a repeat customer. So he's not going to talk about the judgment of God. He's not going to tell you that Jesus requires, as it's written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, to be holy as he is holy. Jesus requires that if you're going to follow him, otherwise you're not following him, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross, and you must follow him. You must take heed that no man deceive you. You must walk holy with the Lord. That means separated unto him, sanctified, him being your first love, not your stupid little church of the pansy you call a pastor, but the word of God. You get in the word every day, and that's why his people are destroyed, Hosea 4:6, for lack of knowledge. Why? Because that scripture says, the same scripture, Hosea 4:6, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And so many, even some listening to me, you go to church, but you're not in the word every day. You're already backslidden, man. If you're not in the word of God every day, you have rejected Christ. Oh no, I got saved, I go to church. You have rejected Christ. He's not the Lord of your life. You want to see who the enemies of God are? Notice Luke chapter 19, verse 27. You really need to get to know this verse. But those mine enemies, I'm sorry, what? Jesus is speaking of who? Mine enemies. Who are they? Here it is. Which would not that I should reign over them. Bring them here and slay them before me. They're going to be slain down into, cut down, as the scripture speaks about, cut off in and cut down and sent to eternal damnation. They are his enemies. And who are his enemies? According to this verse, Luke 19:27. Who is it? Those which what? Would not that I should reign over them. Is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? If you are and have made him and are daily making him the Lord of your life, you are denying yourself. you're not living to serve yourself, you're doornailed dead. Your life is over. Your life is hid with Christ and God. You are dead. Colossians 3:3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. That's what the true remnant looks like right there. Isaiah 37:21, the Holy Spirit through the prophet Isaiah described the body of Christ as those who are taking root. And notice he even uses the word remnant. Wow. That's the few Jesus is talking about. That is the small flock that Jesus is talking about. They are doing what? They're taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. Notice, taking root downward, which means they're dead and buried with Christ. That's the cross. And they're being raised up by Christ in great fruitfulness. You shall know them by their fruits. If you're not bearing the fruit, according to Scripture, of the cardinal characteristics of a true born-again believer, it's because you are not rooted in Christ. You are not right with Him. And it doesn't matter, as was the case in Jeremiah's rebuke of those claiming to be God's children in Jeremiah 8. It doesn't matter what you profess. Talk is cheap, man. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18, James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that obeys God, doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Again, before we bounce back and finalize this message, Isaiah 37:31, and the remnant that has escaped from the house of Judah, notice, come out from among them and be ye separate. Notice, the remnant must escape from the false church. That's what he's saying here. And the remnant that has escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root down, come out from among them, and begin, as you likely did when you first got saved, to truly submit yourself to the Lord. And that would be in the cross life. If you're not taking up your cross, denying yourself, you're not His. You're not learning to walk with Him. You have denied Him. The remnant is coming out from the false church, out of the house of Judah, as it's stated here, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. See, the fruit that's going to be produced through the crucified life, those that are taking root downward, dead and buried with Christ, is going to be explosive. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be blessed. It's going to be the light of Christ shining through you because His resurrection life, because He is the resurrection and the life, John 11:25, is going to be beaming in you and through you, and you're going to be rejoicing to see God use you in mighty ways. They that do know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Daniel 11:32. And that's speaking about the final days in which we now live, right in the middle of it. The darker this world gets, the greater the light is going to shine through the true remnant of Christ. Amen. The Lord instructed His people here in Revelation 3:19 to be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you realize that you are backslidden, that your heart is not engaged in the Lord, that He's not the first love of your life, then He's calling you to be zealous, therefore, and repent, Revelation 3:19. And when you repent, what's going to happen? Times of refreshing are going to come from the presence of the Lord. Notice as we close here, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent afresh. The goodness of God is leading you to repentance. That's why He connected you with this message. This is all from His Word. We're reading His Word here together. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Return to the Lord, He says in the book of Hosea, which we'll read in a minute as we close. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What happens when you repent? Hey, God forgives all your sins. He washes them away afresh. They're blotted out as if they did not exist or never happened. When the times of refreshing, makes me want to sing, come, shall come, they will come. It's definitive. From the presence of the Lord. When we repent, all our sins are forgiven. They're blotted out. And in times of refreshing, come from the presence of our great, benevolent, and good God. Hosea 14, verse 1 and 2. This is your invitation, beloved. O Israel, that means God's people, return. Do what? Return. Turn again unto the Lord. He's not willing that any perish. That includes me and you. Amen. O Israel, return Turn again, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, come with confession of your sins. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Speak heart to heart with him out of your mouth and turn to the Lord. Look up, beloved, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Amen in Jesus' name. Now, saints, before we close, we do have a page on safeguardyoursoul.com called Fresh Start with God. It's one of the main buttons. Check it out. And there's a prayer at the end if you want to go through that and pray in repentance before the Lord. Jesus is coming, saints, and Jesus Christ is King. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world, and may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.